chapter 5, and this is the ninth message on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16 in Matthew chapter 5. And this begins, if you will, a new chapter or a new point in the Lord Jesus Christ's message here as he changes gear. We've been looking at so far the Beatitudes or the Blesseds. And now Jesus Christ is moving into a new area, and he begins to talk about the wondrous blessings of the kingdom life, and he begins to talk about our influence in that kingdom. What is our relationship to the world? What is our relationship to the kingdom? What are we as Christians? When Mahatma Gandhi was the spiritual leader of India, he was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? Gandhi's response was Christians. And this ought not to be the case. The Bible tells us here that we are to be salt and we are to be light in this earth. The message title this morning is The Saline Solution. God has given a solution. God has given us some ways that we can make a difference in this world. The kingdom of earth, the kingdom of this world, is within our hearts. The kingdom is within us. And the kingdom of God today in this world is the Christian. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ on the hearts of you and I are all this world will ever know about the kingdom of God. And as we, being partakers of that kingdom, as we live in this world, the Bible says here that we're to be light, we're to be salt, first of all, and that we are to be light. So it's these two points today that I want us to look at. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this tremendous message that Jesus Christ preached to the multitude. And Lord, this message is still preaching today. And as it resounds in our hearts and in our ears today, God, I pray that we would hear with spiritual ears. And Lord, that you would help us to see the truths that you have for us in these verses. And Lord, as we think about the kingdom of God, as we think about the kingdom that is within us, Lord, we are bearers of the good news. We are the ones who are to take the gospel to this world. And we are to be living examples of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, as we again look into the scriptures before us today, would the Spirit of God go before, work in hearts, help each one of us. Lord, we desire to be all that we can be for your glory and honor. We'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want to look at salt. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. The Bible says, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The Bible says, and Jesus Christ is preaching to us, and he's telling us that we as God's messengers, as God's ambassadors, as God's children, as partakers of that kingdom, we are to be salt of the earth. Not salt in the earth. The Bible says we're to be salt of the earth. You know, one of the most abundant things in our world is salt. We live in southwestern Ontario, and if you haven't noticed, we're surrounded by water. Drive a little bit farther north, more water. Drive west, water. Drive east, water. Drive south, water. Everywhere. We are surrounded by water. And unfortunately, there's a lot of it lying around on the ground today. We would say, yeah, we are surrounded by water. The water that surrounds us is fresh water. How much of the world's water is salt? Depending on your source, it's anywhere from about 96.5% to about 97.95%, of the world's water is salt water. For those mathematicians out there, that would only leave 2.5% of the world's water as being fresh water. Now, an interesting fact, only 0.3% of all of the Earth's fresh water is actually what we might want to call surface water. The water that we would find in creeks and rivers. Only 0.3% of all the world's fresh water is surface water. The rest is either in the clouds or in vapor, underground. Very, very small majority of this percentage of this world is actually fresh water. Salt is everywhere. Salt is needed. We need salt. We use salt. And every day, probably all of us at one time or another, we use salt. Our body needs salt. When we're thirsty, we even crave salt. What is salt good for? Well, I'm going to look at a few things this morning. First of all, salt adds flavor and spice. You're going, preacher, that's exactly what I need in my life, a little bit of flavor and spice. Amen? My mom, bless her heart, most of you know, she was Scottish, and the Scots don't know what the word spice means. Everything bland. If it's bland, it's good. We had bland food 24/7. I mean, mince and toddy, shepherd's pie. What was the one that she would make all the time? It's like meatloaf. Amen? If you like meatloaf with some ketchup on it. Yeah. Well, I like spice. I think it's because all those years of eating bland food, I wanted some flavor, amen, on my mince and toddies, besides ketchup. I wanted some flavor, so I started using spice, putting some hot stuff on there, putting some pepper on there, putting something on there that's going to give it a little bit of flavor. And you know, one of the things that we put on our food to give it a little bit of flavor, give it a little bit of spice, is salt. We all put salt on the table. We all have salt in the cupboard. We all add it to the food that we cook. Just about everything we cook, ladies, we know, takes a little bit of salt. And for those that don't like salt, we put MSG in or other things, but salt is everywhere. Salt abounds, and salt is added to food to make it taste better. There are some foods that I absolutely love salt on. There's some I don't really care if there's any salt on it, but some foods it's got to have a little bit of salt. Now, what this tells me, if Jesus Christ is saying that we are the salt of the earth, it means that, you know, we shouldn't be dull. Amen? We shouldn't be flavorless. We shouldn't be boring. You know, the Christian life, and I say this, the Christian life is not boring. Amen? That didn't sound convincing. I don't know. We can't do all that fun stuff that the world does. I mean, the Christian life is not boring. Amen? If you're bored, you're not living the Christian life the way you're supposed to be. Amen. You know, we're fundamentalists. You know, if we take the fun out of it, then we're just mental. Amen. Serving God is fun. Amen. We should be, and you know, the world should see that, you know, we're a little bit of salt in the world when it comes to adding some flavor and some spice. And secondly, salt acts as a preservative. It acts as a preservative. There was a fellow, now talking about liking salt in your food, there was a guy that I used to work with at Ford, and he would go into work every day, and he would have in his locker, he would have, I guess they called them tall boys. They're great big oversized beer. And he would drink three or four tall boys before he came into the plant. And he used to drive a forklift. And he would drink three or four of those. And then at lunchtime, he would go into the cafeteria. Well, I shouldn't say lunchtime, breakfast. He would go into the cafeteria. And I was sitting there. He was sitting at the table beside me one day. And I watched him put eight packages of salt on his eggs. And I was talking to somebody one time who worked with him, worked right beside him, and he said he puts about eight packages of salt on every one of his meals every day. I said, man, when that guy dies, they won't need to embalm him. He's pickled and he's salted. I mean, he's not going to rot for 1,000 years. I mean, he's all set. No embalming necessary. But, you know, when you put salt on something, it preserves it. You know, back in the day, way, way back in the day before refrigeration, you know, refrigeration's been around for probably over 100 years, I think. But for the most part, it hasn't been in our homes for 100 years. I remember, and I'm dating myself here, we used to, I'm going to say drive up to Port Elgin. Now it's kind of over and down. But when we were kids, we used to always go to Port Elgin. We used to go camping there. We're only talking like early 70s, not dinosaur days or anything like that. But I remember in Port Elgin, the only time I ever seen it, I seen an ice truck. Who remembers the ice trucks? Yeah, we're all dating ourselves here a little bit. Yeah, what's an ice truck? Well, you had an ice box, maybe in your cottage, and I think that was a thing because Port Elgin was a lot more cottages. You had an ice box, and a guy would come around in a truck, and he would sell you a great big block of ice like that. And you would take that block of ice, and you'd put it into that ice box. It was a lot like a fridge. And you close the door, and that ice would last for days, even weeks. And it would keep the ice box cold. It was the way you refrigerated things. You know, before those days, and again, I might be dating some people here. Does anybody ever remember rubbing meat in salt? Anybody do that when they were younger? Yeah, we're all young here. Amen. But back in the day, people used to, they would if they got a deer or they butchered a cow and they wanted to preserve the meat, they would roll the meat in salt. And they would put it in salt and they would make sure the salt all absorbed into that meat. Now, if I catch a fish, and I take it home, and I fillet that fish, and I'm going to put it in the fridge. And I know, you know what, I might not get to that fish for a week, or I don't want to freeze it because fish is always better when it's fresh. You take that fillet, and before you put it in a bag and before you put it in the fridge, you just sprinkle a little bit of salt on there, just a little bit. That fish will last 3 or 4 weeks in the fridge, easy. And if I didn't salt it, it would stink so bad that our neighbors would be complaining in about 4 days. Salt preserves. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I believe that God uses that illustration of salt, and when we think of preservation, there's two different reasons that I believe he calls us a preserving entity. First of all, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Before we go there, let me give you this. No, this is my first point. Sorry. We are preserving the world. That's basically the first idea, I believe, of preservation. We are preserving the world. We talked a little bit this morning about Samuel and the possibility of when Samuel went to visit Jesse to anoint David as king, how there was fear because they thought maybe Samuel had come to bring judgment. Did you know right now God would be righteous to judge the world? And us included. God could and by all means should destroy this world. And I believe that the only reason why this world is being preserved is because of the Christian. The only reason why this world is the way it is because of the mercy of God. We see that in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, the Bible says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So Abraham asked the question, "God, I know you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the cities around." But he said, "God, are you going to destroy the righteous that are there?" The Bible goes on to say, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do this after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, I will do not it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be found 20 there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I shall not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And there we see a bit of this idea of preservation for the righteous sake. God said, "If I find righteous people there, I will not destroy it." It was preserved, or it could have been preserved, for the righteous that were there. We think about salt. Sodium is an extremely active element. It's found naturally only in combined forces. It always links itself to other elements. Chlorine, on the other hand, is a poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. When sodium and chlorine are combined, the result is sodium chloride, or salt, the substance that we use to preserve meat and to bring out its flavor. You see, love and truth can be like sodium and chlorine. Love without truth is flighty and sometimes blind, willing to combine with various doctrines. But on the other hand, truth by itself can be offensive, sometimes even poisonous. Spoken without love, it can turn people away from the gospel. And when truth and love are combined in an individual or a church, then we have what Jesus calls the salt of the earth. And we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty of our faith. Salt is made up of sodium and chlorine. Sodium is a silver metal. Chlorine. Who would love to drink a glass of Javax? No, thank you. Who would like to eat a silvery metal? An active silvery metal? Well, you see, sodium is like God's love and mercy. It's active. In fact, the Bible says that it was this very active force, love and mercy, that caused God to send Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the active force, love and the gospel. Chlorine, on the other hand, offensive, poisonous, deadly. This represents God's justice, the truth of God's word. It will destroy us. It will kill us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 10 that God is going to judge this world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, we find there again the judgment of God coming upon this earth. But when we take God's active force of love and mercy and we combine it with justice and truth, we have salt. God desires us to be the salt of the earth. And when we are here, and when we are acting as the salt, we will preserve this world. And I believe there's preservation in another way. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, please. Discussing this earlier this morning with someone here about the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus Christ got before the Father. And He bowed down before the Father and He prayed and He poured out His heart. And here we learn a little bit about preservation. The Bible says in verse 11, and I want you to notice here, and if you're underlining or you're highlighting, I want you to notice some words. The Bible says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I am come to thee, Holy Father, and here's the word I want you to notice, keep. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, the Bible says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And there back in John chapter 17, verses 11 to 15, we find no less than four times the word keep or kept. There the Bible teaches that God has kept us and will keep us, and we will never be lost. Now, there's a branch of theology out there that states, they talk about a doctrine or a teaching that's called perseverance of the saints. And that doctrine says that if you are a genuine born-again, Bible-believing Christian, if you're one of God's elect, you will preserve yourself. You will keep yourselves walking the straight and narrow. You will live the Christian life. You'll never be out of church. You'll never stop reading your Bible all through your entire life. You will preserve yourself. And you will keep yourself. And so that when you reach the end of your life, or maybe close to the end of your life, you can look back at your track record. And you can say, you know what? I've been faithful to God. I've stayed with the stuff. I've never backslidden. And then you can maybe think and believe you're one of the elect. That's not what Bible preservation teaches. You see, it's not perseverance of the saints. It's preservation of Christ. Amen? We are eternally secure. And we are forever saved because God is preserving us. Amen? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So not only are we as salt preserving this world, I believe we're preserving this world, but we're also being preserved by Jesus Christ. He's not going to let any of us go. Amen? I'm kind of glad for that. Honestly, you know, I like theology. I like studying. I like reading. I like doing all of these things. And there's a lot of deep doctrines, you know. There's a lot of things you learn, and you read the Bible, and you can learn things and study things. But I have to say that, maybe the second coming would be up there as well. But my favorite doctrine, my favorite truth from the Word of God is the preservation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Somebody said, well, you know, if you can never lose your salvation, you know, what's stopping you from doing what you want? You know, you've got to live a certain way. You've got to, again, preserve yourself. You've got to, because if you ever get out of church, you might lose your salvation. If you ever have a wrong thought, you might lose your salvation. And when somebody was telling me that, the first thing I was thinking in my mind is, man, I would have lost it a long time ago. I think I probably would have lost it about 5 minutes after I got saved. Because the guy cut me off and I got angry at him. But God says, no, it's not because of what you've done or what you're doing or the fact that you may have sinned yesterday or today or tomorrow. Probably we all sinned yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But we're saved because God's keeping us. He's not going to let us go. And so we're the salt of the earth, the Bible says, and we're to preserve the earth, and we are being preserved. And number three, thirdly, we see that salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. Salt was used by conquering armies. Well, before we get into that, have you ever been thirsty? Amen? You're going, Pastor, I'm thirsty right now. We've all been thirsty. The Bible says there that as salt, part of our jobs or maybe what we do here is create thirst in people. You know, people honestly should look at a Christian and say, you know what? Whatever they have, I want. Because when we are acting as the salt of the earth, when we are acting the way that we should as God's children, we should be a cut above the rest. And when people see us and we're living the Christian life and we're fulfilling God's plan for our life and when we're obeying Christ and being everything we can, this should create a thirst. You know, this world knows how to create a thirst. It knows how to create a thirst. When the world wants us to drink up its sin and debauchery, it puts peanuts and pretzels in front of us. You go to any bar around the community, well, don't. But if you were to go to a bar, they have pretzels and they have peanuts on the bar. Free. Eat as much as you want. Why? Because it creates a thirst. And you'll drink more. And you'll buy more. See, this world knows how to create a thirst. And you know, we as Christians, we should know how to create a thirst in people. We should be the ones causing the thirst. The Bible goes on to say that if salt has lost its savor, in other words, if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. The Bible says there that it's good for nothing. It's thrown on the ground and it's trampled underfoot. Now, that has a little bit of meaning. Because salt was used by conquering armies to punish defeated people. The soldiers would trample salt into the soil, thereby preventing crops from being grown for many, many years. Jesus said that if the salt loses that savor or its flavor, it can't be used for a positive purpose. And it will only be used for a negative purpose to punish the world. We need to make sure that we're being the salt of the earth. And secondly, we see here that God wants us to be light. God wants us to be light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Light illuminates. We all know that. Amen. We're all going, "Pastor, we know that." Light illuminates. Without illumination, we would be unable, completely and totally unable, to make proper decisions, to know where we are, to know where we're going, to know how to get there. We would be lost without light. Making decisions in the dark can certainly lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tightly fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his girl. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I was a courtin', I never carried one of them newfangled gadgets. I always went in the dark." "Yes," the hired man said wryly. And he said, "And look what you got." Sorry. The Bible tells us that the world is full of darkness, that this world is the enemy of God. In all of the looming darkness, God has given some light. Light enables people to see the rich beauty of the surrounding world. Stop and think about it for a minute. None of us would do very well in this world without light. We need light. We use it in our cars to be able to drive at night. We light our homes to get around. We can even harness it and put it in little flashlights. Carry it with us. We need them to get around and to see. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, the Bible says that Christ was to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus Christ is the greater light. He was given to give light, and as bearers of the kingdom, we are the lesser lights. All of us are to light the world. Every one of us needs to make decisions, and we need to be in the light in order to make those decisions for Christ. And then finally, I want to look at this, our testimony. And we find that in the last verses. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, we were kids. We were 1977, I think it was. We had a major ice storm. I don't know if some of you might remember that. Some of you probably don't. But we had a huge ice storm. Our power was out for 5 straight days. You know what? I don't even know how. Sometimes you wonder, how can you get by without electricity for 5 hours or 5 minutes today? We're so dependent on electronics and gadgets and different things. But could you imagine? I just want you to imagine living for 5 days without electricity. You know, back in those days, we didn't have a lot of things. We didn't have a lot of flashlights and all. My dad had this one old flashlight. with half-dead batteries in it. And it seemed like forever the batteries were half-dead. So the power went out, and we went and found that half-dead flashlight, and we found, my mom scrambled around, found about, you know, a half dozen or so candles, and we thought, well, this will do. I'm sure the power will be back on in a few hours. Well, the next morning when we woke up, the power still wasn't on, and my dad thought, well, I'm going to go down to the store and buy, you know, some equipment here, maybe get some new batteries for that flashlight. We can have a little bit of light. So he went down to the store. He came back, didn't have anything in his hands. I said, Dad, what's the matter? He says, well, the store's not open. They haven't got any power. I said, so we're done. I mean, we're done. We can't cook food. We can't heat the house. And for 5 days, we lived like Amish people, except for one thing. At least they have lanterns. We didn't even have lanterns. So we woke up in the morning when the light came up, and when it got dark, and I still remember this. It was the earliest I ever went to bed in my life, 6 o'clock. We went to bed at 6 o'clock. So why? Well, we had no light. It was time to go to bed. And, you know, we like I said, we kind of live like the Amish. We realize something. We can't live without light. You see, if there's no light, there's no life. Life needs light. And the Bible says there that we are to be the light of the world and that our testimonies are to shine in this world. We need to show people that there's life in Christ. And only in Christ will people find that light. Without light, there's only death. That's why the Bible talks about the shadow of death. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light sprang upon them. Without light, there's no life. Light also exposes as well. Most of us are scared of the dark because we don't know what's out there. Most of us are scared of light because if we shine the light, we see ourselves and we're exposed. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Because the Bible says, lest his deeds should be reproved. Light exposes. In John chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. The Bible says that we are the light of the world. We are to go into this world and be in this world, and as we are in this world, we are the lesser lights to shine the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are in darkness. Without us, without the Word of God, people will never proverbially, see the light. They'll never see it. Someone said this in a book, J.K. Laney said this. He said, on a cold winter's morning in 1979, I witnessed an unusual incident. For several weeks, the newspaper had been announcing that Portland, Oregon would be in the direct path of a solar eclipse. Scientists explained that the moon would pass between the earth and the sun, casting the moon's dark shadow over Portland for approximately 3 minutes. On February 26th, the day of the eclipse, I went to my office as usual, but just before the solar eclipse, I went out to the front porch of the seminary administration building. There, on the crest of a small hill, I had a marvelous view of the city sloping towards the downtown district. Suddenly, as expected, the sky began to darken, though much more quickly than at sunset. In a few more minutes, the city of Portland became as dark as night. But just as suddenly as the darkness had come, something else happened, something that I had not anticipated. Thousands of street lights around the city began to blink on, dispelling the darkness of the eclipse. although the sky was as dark as on any night, everywhere I looked, lights were shining. We live in a dark world, and we are those shining lights. The Bible says in John chapter 4, 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God gives us two very important responsibilities in this world. God has given us a special role to play in this world. We are to be salt, and we're to be light. You know, we sing the song about the lower lights and how the lower lights are to be burning. That song was written because of a true story. And the story goes like this: on a dark, stormy night when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging neared the Cleveland Harbor. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only one light from the lighthouse. "Quite sure," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" "They've gone out, sir." "Can you make the harbor?" "We must, or we will perish." With a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But in the darkness, he missed the channel. With a crash upon the rocks, the boat was splintered and many lives were lost in a watery grave because the lightkeeper had not kept the lower lights burning to show the way to the safe harbor. Christians, we are the lower lights. And we show a direct path to the Savior. But if we don't show the way, if we don't let our light shine, they will die and enter eternity without Christ. Let your light shine, and let's be salt in this world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to be here today. Lord, we thank You as You've told us as bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ and again as ambassadors of the kingdom. Lord, we truly are to be the salt and the light in this world. And Lord, so often we're not what we ought to be. We're more of a hindrance than we are a help to the gospel. Because we're not being salt. We're not being light. Maybe our salt has lost its savor, or maybe our light has been hidden under a bushel and it's not shining before men. Lord, I pray You would help each one of us today. Would You give us the strength to be all that we need to be for Your honor and glory. And as we have this song and we have this invitation this morning, I just feel that we're not going to have a show of hands for anything. But Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be saved, God, I pray that they might come, they might respond. Come down to this old-fashioned altar. We can have somebody take the Bible, show them how to be saved. And for those that are saved, for us, as Christians, are we the salt of the earth? Are we the light of the world? Lord, may we examine our hearts. And if we need to, may we do business with You today. Help us in the areas that we need to be helped. Give us grace. We'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.